And I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." I hope you woke up thinking that same thing today. Hey, we've been in a series called On This Very Spot. Very good. On This Very Spot. And last week, we looked at a guy named Solomon who built a temple, and God showed up and said, "I'm going to be right here. I'm going to manifest my presence right here." This week, we're looking at a guy named Ezekiel. Everybody say Ezekiel. I need to establish some common ground with you before we talk about Ezekiel, so be honest with me. If you have ever heard a sermon from the book of Ezekiel, and it can't be the dry bone sermon, raise your hand. That's what I thought. All right, we are all in this together. Hey, let me tell you, when I first found out that I was going to be preaching this passage, I called Kevin and I said, "Hey, bro, you're going to have to change some stuff around. You're going to have to give me a new scripture. Like, this is weird, okay?" And that's coming from a weird guy. But can I tell you something? I'm so glad that he did not. And I am so excited to share with you what the Lord has been putting on my heart as I've been preparing for Ezekiel. So last week in Solomon's time, on this very spot, the temple, God says, "I'm going to be right here." And this week in the story of Ezekiel, what we're going to find is that where God said, "I'm going to be right here," here's what we're going to find, is that God's presence leaves the building. God leaves the building. And what I want to do for you and us this morning with our time is answer the question, why does God's presence move? Why does God's presence move? If you're using the green Bible, go to page 495. That is Ezekiel chapter 10. Ezekiel chapter 10, page 495. Hey, listen, while you're turning there, let me just quickly introduce myself to you. My name's Michael. I get to be one of the pastors here. It's a great honor and a great privilege. And if I've not yet get to meet you in person, I would love to do so in the comments below. But for those of you who know me, you already know this. And for those of you that don't, you're about to find out. Everybody just go on and say it. Say, "He's weird." Now, I'm excited to introduce to you this guy named Ezekiel today, because where I am weird, as my son Reuben would say, Ezekiel is weird, okay? We're going on a whole nother level of weirdness with what Ezekiel does, with what Ezekiel says, and with what Ezekiel sees. So let me fill in for you a little bit of information that is going to be helpful for you as we navigate Ezekiel chapter 10. In Ezekiel chapter 1, God appears to Ezekiel in a dream. And Ezekiel writes down what he says. And here's what he says that he sees in this vision. He sees a vision, get this, of four creatures. Each of these four creatures have four heads. There are wheels underneath them. And above these creatures is as a platform with a throne. And Ezekiel says that seated on that throne is what looks like a human being that is shrouded in fire. I was going to try to draw you a picture of what that might look like, but somebody else has already done that. So there's a couple pictures you can find online. Michael, are you saying this is exactly what he saw? No, I'm saying I don't know what he saw, and this is our best guess, but here is what I do know. Ezekiel says that this is a physical manifestation of the presence of God. He says, "I saw what had the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God." So Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel has this vision. This is what he sees, and friend, you might be sitting here thinking today, "I think I've saw an angel." You probably haven't, and if you had, you probably don't want to talk about it, okay? So Ezekiel sees this in Ezekiel chapter 1. He's overcome with emotion. Ezekiel chapter 2, God calls Ezekiel to be a watchman. Everybody say watchman. Think about it like a watchman on the wall. If it's your shift and you're the watchman on the wall, you're there when it's dark and you're looking for danger. And when danger comes, the watchman has one job. Tell everybody, wake them up. So God commissions Ezekiel to be a watchman, and then in Ezekiel chapter 3, God tells Ezekiel something that I have read over and over and over again over the past couple weeks. Here's what he said. "Ezekiel, I'm going to tell you what to say, and I need you to say what I'm telling you what to say. If you don't tell people what I'm telling you to say, their blood is going to be on your hands. But Ezekiel, you need to know this from the start. No one's going to listen to what you say. Hey, some of you in the room right now are thinking, boy, I think I might be called to ministry. Go read Ezekiel chapter 3 a couple good times, friend, because that's a lot what it's like. I need you to say what I'm going to tell you to say. If you don't, I'm going to hold you accountable, but no one's going to listen to what I tell you to say. Ezekiel chapter 4, things get weird. Ezekiel starts preaching in Babylon, okay? And as Ezekiel is preaching in Babylon, one day Ezekiel goes and he gets out his Legos. And he builds in Babylon a set of what Jerusalem would be like. Here's what you need to know about Ezekiel. Ezekiel was part of the same group that Daniel was in that was deported from Israel to ancient Babylon by the king Nebuchadnezzar. So what God is telling Ezekiel to do all throughout the book of Ezekiel happens in the place of Babylon. So he's there and God tells him, hey, I want you to take your Legos and I want you to build Israel and I want you to show everybody who looks what the siege of Jerusalem is going to be like. So he builds it. It's weird, right? And God tells him this, hey, Ezekiel, I want you to go cut all your hair off. I want you to go cut your beard off. I want you to put all the hair in a pile. And then I want you to take a sword and I want you to chop the hair up in front of everyone. That's a weird dude. Hey, this is the last thing he does. This is the weirdest one of all. He tells Ezekiel, for over 390 days, I want you to bind yourself. I want you to tie yourself up. And for 390 days, you're going to bake bread, and you're going to eat bread. And for fire for this bread, Ezekiel, you are going to use human dung. Some of y'all just looked up. Yeah, you're paying attention. That's what it said. Ezekiel said, God, I think I might be a little too far. God says, okay, I get it. Okay, we'll use cow dung. Hey, for some of you guys, you are health nuts in the room, and y'all go in the store and buying that Ezekiel bread, stop it. I'm trying to help you, okay? There's a reason why it's called Ezekiel bread. This is Ezekiel's life. This is his story. He's the prophet that is misunderstood. He's the one that God speaks to, and he does things, and no one pays attention. And in Ezekiel chapter 10, God gives Ezekiel a vision. And in this vision, he shows Ezekiel that his presence that is at the temple in Israel, where Ezekiel is not, is going to move. And this morning, what I want to do for you is give you three reasons why God's presence moves. Before we read the scriptures, put your hand on somebody, and I'd like to invite you to read and repeat this after me. Hey, listen, if you're new here, I'm sorry. This is part of the weirdness, okay? But I want you to do this. And I want you to really do this in your heart of hearts. Would you say these words after me? Would you say, God, speak, and I will listen. Father, I pray that you might come and speak to us today. But God, I pray even more that you would speak to us. God, I pray that you would give us the ability to listen. God, you told Ezekiel, I'm going to send you, and you're going to speak, and no one will listen. God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, by the power of your word, would you cause that to not be true today? God, would you speak and would you help us to listen? God, help us to listen with our hearts. Help us to listen with our eyes and help us to listen with our ears. We ask that you might do this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Ezekiel chapter 10, page 495. I'm going to read from verse 15 to 22. Ezekiel chapter 10, verses 15 through 22 says this. Then the cherubim, that's the angels that Ezekiel saw in chapter 1, rose upward. These were the same living beings that I had seen beside the Kabar River. And when the cherubim moved, the wheels moved with them. When they lifted their wings to fly, the wheels stayed beside of them. When the cherubim stopped, the wheels stopped. When they flew forward, the wheels rose up, for the spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. Listen, pay attention. Then the glory of the Lord moved out from the entrance of the temple and hovered above the cherubim. And as I watched, the cherubim flew with their wheels to the east gate of the Lord's temple. And the glory of the Lord of Israel hovered above them. And these were the same living beings that I had seen beneath the God of Israel when I was on the Kabar River. And I knew that they were cherubim, for each had four faces, four wings, and looked like human hands under their wings. And their faces were just like the faces of the beings that I had seen at the Kabar. And they traveled straight ahead, just as the others had. Let me give you point one of why God's presence moves. Point one is this: God's presence moves away when God's people live in sin. God's presence moves away when God's people live in sin. Hey, this is the same temple that Ezekiel is seeing that God told Solomon, "I will be right here. I'll be here. My presence will be in the temple." And with Ezekiel, he shows him a vision of that very presence being lifted up and taken away. God shows Ezekiel a vision of how detestable, of how horrible things have been in Israel since he's been gone. At the time that Ezekiel sees these things, Ezekiel has been in Babylonian captivity for 5 years. And God shows Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 8 a vision of what's been going on at his temple in Jerusalem. He shows him the secret sins of the leaders, the secret sins of the elders of Israel. And at one point he says, "Ezekiel, I want you to go over to the wall and in the vision, look through the hole in the wall, Ezekiel." And Ezekiel looks through the hole in the wall, and inside he sees images and carvings of every living being. And there in the temple, God's men and God's women are bowing down in worship to false idols. He shows elders that are bowing down to the sun in worship. He's showing Ezekiel how the leaders of Israel have turned their backs on God in his very temple. Hey, I don't know about you, but like as I'm reading this and as I'm discovering what God's people had chosen to do in God's people in his temple, I just have this thought about them. I just think, man, what a bunch of morons. Like, how stupid could you be to come into God's place, in God's house, and set up idols and set up worship and be there and do that and not expect God to leave? I gotta tell you, as I was thinking that very thing this week, I felt the Holy Spirit punch me in the mouth. You ever felt like that from the Lord? Where you're thinking something and the Holy Spirit just comes and just puts you in your place. And you reminded me of what the words of Jesus said. And Jesus said this. He said, "Hey, listen, be careful not to just stay so focused on the speck in your brother's eye that you miss the log in your own." Michael, I can't believe that they would come to the temple and do that. I can't believe that they would come into God's presence with their secret sins, their secret idols, and that they would expect it to go good. Hey, friend, listen to me. What they did in the temple drove God's presence away from them. But you are the temple. And look at me. What you do with the temple can drive God's presence away from you. When you and I choose to live in sin, there is no faster way than to remove God's presence from your life. Listen, I'm talking about living in sin. I'm not talking about you come around the corner and stub your toe in the middle of the night because a kid left something laying somewhere and you say a bunch of four-letter words and they hear. I'm not talking about that, okay? I'm talking about living in sin, where you know that there are things that you should not say, there are things that you should not do, there are things that you should not even think, and you don't care, and you say, "I'm going to do what I want to do." And you have no regard at all for what God says about those things, for what his word says about those things. Friends, that is called living in sin. And let me tell you something. Look at me. Listen to me. When we live in sin long enough, it will one day not bother us anymore. And let me tell you something. What the enemy wants to do in that moment where it doesn't bother you anymore is to come right alongside and see, it's not even that big of a deal. It's not even anything to worry about. It doesn't bother you anymore, so it must not be wrong. Friend, if sin does not bother you anymore, it is not a license to sin. It should be an alarm going off, and you should know, I am drowning. I'm drowning. When we live in sin, when we choose it, regardless of what God says about it, we should fully expect the presence of God to not be in our life. It can't be. Everybody say family meeting. Hey, I want to ask you a question as your pastor. I want to ask you a question as your friend. What sins are you living in right now? Like, you live in it. Can I tell you something? Where that sin is leading you, you wouldn't even believe it if I told you right now. Where that is headed, if you live a life of living in sin, you will wake up one day and you will be shocked and you won't even be able to believe where you are, because, friend, that is the power of sin. It pulls you and me to a place where we never thought that we would be. God's best for your life and God's best for my life means that we have to die to self, and sin must die in us. What sins are you living in right now? Can I tell you one of the most horrifying things about the Lord to me? One of the most horrifying things about the Lord to me is that He will honor my choice even when my choice is wrong. He will let me choose something else other than Him. And He will let me live with the consequences. What are you living in right now? Where is it leading you? God's presence moves away when God's people live in sin. I need everybody to say pivot. We're going to pivot, and I want to ask you a question. How many of you know what the word FOMO is? By raise of hands. FOMO. Oh, man, you guys are hip. You're happening. FOMO, F-O-M-O. What does FOMO mean? It means this. It means the fear of missing out. So I might be talking to a student, like, man, I got FOMO right now. I've got the fear of missing out. Michael, what are you talking about? What does that mean? Well, I heard this weekend there was a game that went into triple overtime, and I was not there, and I heard about it, and immediately I had FOMO, right? Good, good, good. You're getting there, okay? Maybe you're at work, and maybe you just went to the bathroom for a second, and while you were into the bathroom right around lunchtime, everybody decided that they were going to lunch, and they didn't tell you that they were going to lunch, and then you come out, and everybody's gone, and you have FOMO. Hey, listen, maybe you failed your permit test, right? And so that kind of puts you back on when you get to take your driver's license test. And so you got to wait all that extra time, and all your friends are driving, everybody's doing all this stuff, and you're not, and you got FOMO. Hey, FOMO is something that some of us have. Like I said, I'm weird. Me and Lena, we got the opposite. We got this thing called JOMO at our house. FOMO is the fear of missing out. We got JOMO. We got the joy of missing out. Like, when I look at Lena and the week started, and I'm like, babe, what we got to do this week? Like, what we got to do this weekend? The greatest thing that she can say to me in that moment is, we got nothing. And I am immediately filled with JOMO. Hey, let me explain to you the sort of FOMO that I am speculating that I think Ezekiel has. Ezekiel is taken from Israel to Babylon when he is 25 years old. Everybody say 25. And the moment that he gets the vision from the Lord, it's been 5 years. So help me, 25 plus 5 is 30. Okay, the Bible says that Ezekiel was a priest. Priests entered into the service of the temple from the time that they turned, I messed this up last service, from the time that they turned 25 years old. Do you see what's going on here? I'm speculating, but I can only guess that Ezekiel is probably thinking, I shouldn't be here right now. This is not the way that things should be. He's thinking about things that what would have been, what should have been. And he's probably feeling FOMO about the things of God because he knows I'm in broken, corrupt Babylon. And where I should be as a priest at 30 years old is serving in the temple of the living God. In fact, I feel so strongly that Ezekiel probably felt like this. I think this is why God lets Ezekiel see this vision. Read with me, and here's your homework. Where does the presence of the Lord go? Listen to this. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 19. Listen, as I watched, the cherubim flew with their wheels to the east gate of the Lord's temple. What gate did the presence of the Lord go from being in the temple to? What gate? East. Okay, everybody say east. Track with me, okay? There's going to be some geography here. So it moves from where it is to the east gate. Let me give you point number two, and then let me explain it to you. Point number two is this. God's presence moves towards the righteous when they suffer. God's presence will move to the righteous when they suffer. Here's what God tells Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 11. Listen, therefore, Ezekiel, tell the exiles that this is what the sovereign Lord says. Although I have scattered you in the countries of the world, I will be a sanctuary to you during your time of trouble. I think the very thing that Ezekiel desires is to be back in the Lord's sanctuary. And God says, I will be a sanctuary to you. And he lets Ezekiel see something very specific, and that's that the presence of the Lord is going from the temple, and it is remaining, and it's going east. I got a map on the screen for you, because as I read this, I just thought, boy, I wonder what's east of Jerusalem. I wonder what God is trying to tell Ezekiel right now. Can I tell you what he's trying to tell Ezekiel right now? Ezekiel, I'm coming to you. Ezekiel, I'm going to move my presence east. Because Ezekiel, you're east from me right now. I am going to go and I'm going to show up into Babylon. Hey, God's presence moves to the east gate because Babylon is east of Jerusalem. I was thinking about this week, about how God's presence will move to the sufferings of his people, right? Have you ever experienced that in your life? Like where you're just going through the ringer and out of nowhere, you just feel God's presence in your life? Dude, it is an awesome feeling. As I was thinking about this week, I just thought about like, man, what movie shows a scene where someone's suffering and someone shows up to help? I want to introduce you to one of my favorite movies I've ever seen. So go ahead and take a big, deep breath. We're going to experience this together. Watch this.
Joking.
He's choking. Help us. Mrs. Doubtfire. Help us. He's choking here. Mrs. Doubtfire. Help us. He's choking. Help. Mrs. Doubtfire. Hold on. Yes. We didn't show this part. I wanted to, but Josh was like, it's just too far. I mean, Mrs. Doubtfire gives the Heimlich, right? The mask comes off, and about the time that they get it, you see this piece of shrimp just come in the air, and it just flips and turns, and the piece of shrimp that he's choking on exits the esophagus. I just want to tell you that because some of you are going to Senior Lopez right after church, and you're going to get that shrimp quesadilla, and I just want to tell you to slow down, Chief. It ain't going nowhere, okay? Slow down. Hey, I love that scene in that movie because Mrs. Doubtfire comes running across the room and in an iconic line, Robin Williams says, help is on the way. Hey, can I tell you that for the believer? Can I tell you that for the Christian? No matter what circumstance, no matter what situation, listen to me and look at me. Help is on the way. Like you have help that you don't know about, that you haven't seen yet, that is on the way. It is coming to you even when all feels lost and even when all feels dark. because God's presence moves to the righteous when they suffer. Hey, can I ask you a personal question right now? Like, in the middle of your personal suffering, do you know that? Maybe the Lord brought you here this morning because he needed to show Ezekiel, I'm on the way. And maybe, just maybe, the Lord wants you to know that today about you, that, hey, friend, he's on the way. Because God's presence will move to the righteous when they suffer. I want to share point three with you. I'm going to go quick, but I want you to listen to this. Number three, God's presence moves so that the lost might be found. God's presence is moving, has always moved, and will continue to move from now until Jesus comes back so that the lost might be found. You see, Ezekiel doesn't know this, Daniel doesn't know this, but God is about to show up in Babylon, not just for them, but because Babylon is lost. And the same king that gave the decree to bring God's people into Babylon will be the same king that confesses the living God. And a nation will follow. And y'all gonna think I'm crazy when I say this. Y'all know when Jesus is born? And the Bible says that wise men from the, where? From the east. They come to Jesus. Why and who are they? I think, why? Because Daniel was in Babylon. And because Daniel took it upon himself to teach the word of the law. And people got onto it. And an entire nation that was lost hundreds of years later, I believe that representatives of those nations showed up when Jesus was a baby and they worshiped him. Because God's presence moves so that the lost might be found. Hey, listen to me. Some of you right now, God has brought you to this very spot. You weren't even going to come today, but you did. God has brought you to this very spot, to this very moment in time where what is lost in you might be found. Here's what I know. I know that the Spirit of the living God can show up right here and right now and do things that you didn't think was possible. I know that he can show up and fix what it is that is broken. He can forgive the thing that you can't get past. He can reconcile our hearts to him. Let me read to you some of the most powerful words that I think are in the book of Ezekiel. This is what God's presence can do in our life if we let him. Listen to this. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 62 through 63. Listen, this is God talking. I will establish my covenant with you, and you will know that I am the Lord. Listen. So that you may not remember and that you may be confounded and never open your mouth again because of your sin and your shame. God wants to be in covenant with you and he wants to offer you forgiveness that is confusing, that is shocking, so that you might never again mention your sin and shame. And how is he going to do it? Listen to what he says. I will do it when I atone for what you have done, declares the Lord. I want to be in covenant with you. I want to forgive you. I want to be reconciled to you. And I'll do it when I atone for you. Hey, some of you are exhausted because you think that you're supposed to atone. And you're trying to do what God is wanting to do. Look at me. Listen to me. I love you enough to tell you this. I'm not a good person. You're not a good person. It takes a good person to atone. And God said, I will atone for you. How is this possible? I love this. How can God atone for me? Friend, he can atone because the same God that left the building is the same God that left heaven to make atonement for you. He is on the move. away from sin, into suffering, and to save. Friend, Jesus Christ left heaven so that he might come into the world as the spotless lamb to be slain for your atonement, for my atonement, and so that we might experience the awness of being forgiven of our sins. In a moment, we're going to have a response time. That's why there's no chairs in the first row. Sorry, all you first rowers. Michael, why are we going to have a response time? Why is a response time important? I want to read something to you. This is Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Here's what it says. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God. A response time is important because it allows us to draw near to a very spot. A couple of weeks ago, me and Evan got to go to a place on a Thursday, a place that I grew up. It's a camp. It's called Cumberland Camp. And as we're there, I'm talking to the guy who's running the camp, and he's been running the camp close to 20 years. He's an amazing man, and his name is Stan Coker. And we're talking about all the things that we want to do at this camp with our students when we take them. I mean, they have a zip line. They have awesome stuff to do there, and we got to see. And they built this zip line right beside of where they do the bonfire. And can I tell you in that moment that the Lord just overwhelmed me? He overwhelmed me, and he brought me back to when I was 17, and I looked at this piece of dirt beside the bonfire. That was my very spot. It was my very spot that I went to, and I said, hey, God, I am all in. I am all yours. I will do whatever you want me to do. I will be whoever you want me to be. I'm all in. I was 17 when I said that. At 21, I was working at that camp. And about 50 yards up from that exact same spot, I'm sitting and I'm reading. And the verse that day that we were studying on staff training week was, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. I thought, Lord, I love you. Why aren't you giving me what I want? That's not what that verse means. But what that verse means is that when you and I love the Lord, when we delight in him, that he will come into your life and he will give you a desire that is not your own. And I knew and I recognized in that moment that the Lord had given me a desire. I had no desire, that the Lord had given me a desire to teach and to preach. All because I placed myself on a very spot and because I drew near. Later that next year at that same camp, 300 yards from that spot where I received my calling, I was praying day in and day out, Lord, there's this girl that I want. But she lives a really long ways away from me, Lord. I know she's the one that I want. God, will you just work it out? That girl calls me, Lena, and she says, my entire family is moving to Nashville. And she finally went on a date with me, praise God. You might hear all that and think, Michael, that just sounds really ridiculous. That just sounds like coincidence. Look at me and listen to me. It is not coincidence. There are things that happen and begin to align in your life when we come to a very spot and lay down what need to be laid down. There are things that happen. Here's what I know. Today might be that day for you. Today might be the very first day in the rest of your life. So here's what I want us to do during this response time. I want you to come to the altar for one of three things. Let me tell you what these three things are. Number one, if you have ongoing, undealt with, and you are living in sin, friend, look at me. It is going to wreck your life. You know, here's the thing about sin. One day we wake up choosing sin, and the next day we wake up feeling the weight of it choosing us, and it devours us. Friend, lay it down. You've been trying to fix it on your own, friend. Can I tell you something? You can't fix it on your own. You need him. And here's what he says, if you will come, if you will confess, I will take that sin and I will throw it as far as the east is from the west. I am geography challenged, but I know what Jesus is saying. I'll take care of it. And maybe you're here today and right now, maybe sin is not the issue for you. Maybe the issue is suffering. And here's what I know that I do when I am suffering. When I am suffering, I isolate and I push God away and I come to God with questions instead of coming to God with, God, I don't know why this is happening. I don't come with surrender. And that's what I'm inviting you to do. And maybe you're here today. Maybe for you it's not sin. Maybe for you if it's not suffering. But maybe you're here today, and maybe you're here today, and what you need to come do on this very spot is be saved. Last week, Kevin preached an awesome message. And he challenged us to take a note card and write down three names of people. You need to know that your staff and your elders and their wives, their spouses have collected those and prayed over them. But can I show you something that absolutely, like, it just burdened me when I saw it? This is one of the cards that was turned in. Here's what it said. Somebody brought a card and said, I need to pray for my own lostness. Hey, if that's not you, I'm not trying to embarrass you. I'm not trying to call you out. But let me tell you something, brother and sister. Today is the day. Right now is the time. On this very spot. I don't know what kind of business you need to do with the Lord. But I do know what the Word of God says. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near. So this morning, what I'm asking you to do is draw near. If you need to come pray by yourself, come and do so. But you need to know that we're prepared this morning. There will be pastors and their wives and elders and their wives. And we want to pray for you. Because we know that when we get serious on this very spot about God's presence, things can happen that are powerful. So as I pray, if you're a pastor, if you're an elder, if you're a spouse, please come forward, be ready to receive people. And our band will also come. After I pray, we're going to sing, and we want to invite you to respond. Father God, we love you. God, we love who you are. God, thank you that even when we fall short of our sin, God, what we deserve is for you to be done with us. But God, you're never done with us. You're just waiting. You're waiting for us to choose you instead of choosing that. God, thank you that in our suffering, when all seems dark and when all our minds can think about is what should have been, what could have been, what would have been, you remind us that help is on the way, that you're coming. God, thank you that you are a God who sends your presence so that the lost might be found. God, I pray that you might do that very thing today, this morning, that you might draw people to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.